We come now to the second petition, which is your kingdom come, as we look and study more in depth of the Lord's Prayer in our series Pray Like This. We will be today looking at Matthew verse 6, verse 10, and we'll be reading verses 9 to 13. But before we do, let us go to him in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you weak and needy, knowing that we need your help. Lord, we come before you with our word before us, knowing that we need your help. We need your Spirit to help us. Lord, we pray that we would, as we study your Scripture, that our souls would be enlivened, that our hearts would begin to beat for you. Lord, we pray that you would continually work in and through us, that you would continue to build your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word Lord from Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. What does your kingdom look like? What do you want to be known for? Some kingdoms are known for their enormous army. Some kingdoms are known for their kings or queens, their rulers, how they conquered a lot, or how they sacrificed. Some kings and rulers are known for their wealth. Some are known for their folly. And when we pray, your kingdom come, what are we praying for God's kingdom to come? What does that mean exactly? Do we want to see a royal king from the line of David sitting in the Oval Office? Do we want to see Christian rulers? What does it mean when we pray, your kingdom come? Today we will be looking at this petition, this request unto God. And we will be looking at this in three parts. But before we do, it's important to consider the phrasing in the Lord's Prayer. It says, Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And these all three petitions focus on God and his glory. That the beginning of the Lord's Prayer is actually focusing on God and his glory, his honor, his majesty. And most of us would probably pray the first three petitions, and the third one we would see as your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think it's worth considering that actually that phrase encapsulates all three petitions. That actually what we're praying is, Hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That when we pray, often our foresight, our sight is on the physical. Often our sight is on the things that we can see. But we are actually praying that it actually changes the world around us into something that we cannot see, heaven. That we understand when we pray, Our Father in heaven, that there's a different perspective in which he looks on things. So when we pray, Your kingdom come, we're not praying for this in a manner in which we would consider physically coming. That we're not praying for this physical kingdom to be built on earth. before Christ's coming. They were actually praying that Christ would be the ruler and the king. And it's not so much a physical thing that we see, but a spiritual thing that we would like to see on this earth. That the first three petitions focus on God's glory, His splendor. And what an important thing that is for us to think about when we begin to pray. Because often we don't start with that. Often that's not even a thought in our minds. However, the Lord's Prayer forces us to think and consider of those things that we might not already pray about. So firstly, when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying that God would annihilate Satan's kingdom. We realize that there's more than one kingdom when we say, "Your kingdom." We realize that there's more than one kingdom where we see this, and we see this throughout history. There's always wars and battles and tensions. When our daughter asks to see a movie, she always asks to see a movie without any bad guys. Often I have to explain to her that there's not many movies without bad guys because this is the world we live in. That almost every story, every novel has bad guys. This battle of good versus evil. These battle between two kingdoms, so to say. Battles in great novels and stories of Frodo versus Sauron. Captain Ahab versus Moby Dick. Aslan versus the White Witch. Or Peter Pan versus Captain Hook. But this story of enmity and hostility began way before these books were written. It began actually in the Garden of Eden. God had made all things, and all things were good, Genesis tells us. Then comes this serpent in Genesis 3:1. And this serpent denies God's goodness and places him opposing God's word. He lies and tells Adam and Eve that they would be like God. But this is very untrue. Because Genesis actually tells us that they were made in the image of God in 1:26 and 27. He states that they would be like God, that they would know good and evil. But Satan is crafty. He is a liar, seeking to devour. And his comment that they would know good and evil is correct. However, they already knew what was good, because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Adam and Eve knew evil. Once they had that fruit, they saw sin and corruption in their own lives. Derek Kinder says so eloquently, "So the tempter pits his bare assertion against the word and works of God, presenting divine life as enemy, service and servility, and suicidal plunge into the leap as a leap into life. The Lord God curses the serpent. God says that the enmity would be put between the serpent and the woman. The woman's seed would crush the serpent's head." Verse 15 is known as the Proto-Evangelion. That the first gospel, the seed of the woman, this snake crusher, is Jesus, who would defeat Satan and his kingdom. And the Bible unpacks the story of these two kingdoms, these two rivalries of good versus evil, God versus Satan. And when Jesus is tempted by Satan at the start of his ministry, similarly to how Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden, Satan took Jesus to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. And Satan promised, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Now Satan knew that Jesus had come to fulfill the promise in the Old Testament that there would be a king that sits on David's throne forever. But Christ's kingdom is opposed to Satan's kingdom. All of those kingdoms that Satan had to offer were not God's kingdoms. They were not Christ's kingdoms, and therefore they had the wrong foundation. To have a foundation where Satan was the king, in which people would bow down and worship him, is false, because that goes against all of what God's word teaches us, that we are to bow down and worship the one true God, not Satan. They were built on different foundations from different materials. And when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying that Satan's kingdom would be defeated, that the dominion of sin and Satan would be conquered. We pray this, broadly speaking, as we wish to see people lay aside their own crown and bow down and worship the one true God, and not worship Satan, not worship pride, not worship self-esteem. We wish that, broadly speaking, that Satan's kingdom would be annihilated, that Satan's kingdom would shrink and God's kingdom would grow. There would be more people devoted to following Christ and bowing down to Christ than bowing down to Satan and all that he has to offer. We pray that, broadly speaking, but we also pray it individually, that you and I would pray this, and we would hate sin, we would abhor sin in our own lives, that we would not want to be ruled ourselves by sin and the kingdom of darkness, but we would want to be ruled by Christ. We pray that any kingdom that is not God's would be destroyed. And that means your and my kingdom that we seek to build with our own hands, with our own works. We should wish that sin would be no more in our own lives. That our old self would be put away and we would put on our new self. So we would walk in the image and likeness of God as citizens of his kingdom rather than rulers of our own. Which kingdom do you desire to rule in your life? Do you pray the prayer of John the Baptist when he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease"? In your life, when you pray, "Your kingdom come," do you pray that that would be true in your life? That you would step down from your throne and no longer seek to rule it yourself. You would lay aside your scepter, your crown, your royal robes, and put on humility and repent for the sins which you commit. And instead of seeking to have people bow down to you, you step down and you bow down to Christ, and he becomes your Lord, ruler, and your King. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying that God would annihilate Satan's kingdom. But then when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're also praying that God would advance his kingdom. Not just praying defensively, but offensively as well. We pray, "Your kingdom come," that God would advance his kingdom. We pray that God would advance his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, the theme of God's kingdom is an excellent study as you look at God's kingdom throughout Scripture. This would be a study, and the length of this would be phenomenal. I'm just briefly going to look at the kingdom of heaven in Matthew. And Matthew refers to the kingdom more than any other gospel. And Matthew explains how one can or cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The rich are unable to pay for it. The righteous are unable to earn it. The selfishness that seeks to make it exclusive forbids it. The kingdom of heaven is not exclusive in that it is only for few in number. We'll see this soon. The kingdom of heaven is unlike any opposed to Satan's kingdom. The kingdom of God is for those who repent. As Jesus begins his ministry, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is for those who are poor in spirit and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, as Jesus teaches on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. The kingdom of heaven is open to all. And that's what I mean, that it's not exclusive. There are people saying the kingdom of heaven is just for the Jews, but Jesus says it is open to all. It's not so much their descent, their race, their gender. It's nothing to do with categories we might put on people. But the kingdom of heaven is for those who seek the will of God. Matthew 7:21 and 21:31. The kingdom of heaven is not structured how we structure things. The weakest and the most humble will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And the secrets of the kingdom are given by God. That's why Jesus taught on the parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13. And then other times throughout Matthew. The kingdom of God is prepared for those from the foundation of the world. Matthew writes in 25:34. And Christ will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until he drinks with his people in his Father's kingdom. Matthew 26:29. And when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying that God's kingdom would advance throughout all the earth. Christ has defeated death and sin on the cross. And Christ's message would spread. The kingdom which is opposed to of Satan's kingdom, which loves sins and worships Satan, Christ's kingdom is the opposite. The Christ kingdom would advance. And Christ has already defeated sin and death on the cross. And instead of bowing down and worshiping Satan, we bow down and worship Christ, the one true living God. Gerhardus Voss, a Princeton theologian, says the kingdom, it was believed, comes when the gospel is spread. Hearts are changed, sin and error overcome, righteousness cultivated, and a living communion with God established. In this sense, the kingdom began its coming when Jesus entered upon his public ministry, on his work upon earth until his death was part of this realization. The disciples were in it, the whole subsequent history of the church, the history of its gradual extension. We can act our part on its onward movement and are members of it as a present organization. Gerhardus Voss says that this is a pregnant statement, this pregnant statement of the kingdom of God. It began as soon as Christ began his ministry and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And throughout all his works and his deeds and his life and his death, the kingdom began and grew. And even after his death, as the church began to continue to extend his kingdom, of all those that come in humbly, all those who repent, all those who seek the will of God. And we pray, your kingdom come. We pray that people from across the world would hear the gospel of Jesus. We pray that they would have Jesus as their king. The Children's Catechism says it beautifully. Why do we pray, your kingdom come? And we're asking God that he would bring more and more people to hear, believe, and obey his gospel. This advancement of his kingdom, widespread, that his kingdom, right from the very start, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, and throughout all the ages, up to today, his kingdom would continually advance. We pray that people might humbly repent and seek to live out their life for the glory of God by seeking God's will. We pray that the kingdom of grace would spread more than any virus would. That the kingdom of God would be infectious. As we proclaim God's goodness to others, that they cannot but hear his mercy and his grace. That they would believe it in their hearts and then they would obey his gospel. That we would be bold in proclaiming his gospel to our friends and our neighbors. When we pray, your kingdom come, we pray that we would have opportunities to share about his kingdom and his goodness and his glory and his gospel. And we can start praying that now, today, that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. We will be having VBS, hopefully in July, considering all the spread of COVID-19. But we can start praying today that that would be an opportunity for God to use to bring more and more people to hear, believe, and obey in his gospel. And we pray that his kingdom of grace would advance as we share the good news of Jesus to the children of our neighborhood. To our friends. We pray your kingdom come, that we might see Satan's kingdom annihilated. We pray your kingdom come, that we might see that God would advance his kingdom. And finally, we pray your kingdom come, that we would see that God would accelerate Christ's coming. We pray that his kingdom would be accelerated in its coming, in its fullness. We pray the last, second to last verse of Scripture, that it would actually become a reality. He who testifies these things said, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Hermann Ritterboss has a great book on this topic called The Coming of the Kingdom. This book is not an easy read, but Ritterboss loves to use this expression, pregnant, when talking about the kingdom. The theology of God's kingdom is not found in one single verse, but is unpacked throughout all the scriptures. And even now, we do not see the detail and the beauty and the splendor of the doctrine. When we pray that God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, we're realizing that God's kingdom is here, but not here in its fullness. We realize that his kingdom is not yet here in all of its glory. We are, in fact, between the two advents of Christ. Christ coming lowly, humbly, in a manger, dying on a cross. But also we see that Christ is coming again. Not born in a manger, but riding a horse on his robe and on his thigh, saying, King of kings and Lord of lords. For me, I'm currently awaiting my ordination. I've gone through all the examinations of presbytery. I've been called by the congregation. But because of the virus, we're unable to have this ordination service. I have been approved by all the necessary courts to be the pastor of Seven Springs Church, but I am not yet ordained. And this is similar to this, to the element of now but not yet. Similarly, in November, people will elect a president of the United States of America, but not until Inauguration Day in January is that president sworn into office. And this concept in Scripture is called the now but not yet, or inaugurated eschatology. Christ has ascended and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. The God Christ rules and reigns now. But we realize when he returns that his kingdom will be inaugurated in all of its glory. That he has defeated sin and death now, but there's a time that has not yet happened where we will see the annihilation of Satan's kingdom. We will see the annihilation of sin and death. And when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying that we would see God's kingdom in all of its beauty and all of its splendor. We would see Christ descend from heaven and finally defeat Satan with the final fatal blow. And we pray that his kingdom of grace may come now, but also the kingdom of glory would come quickly as the last time to judge, as Christ comes to judge the living and the dead. We should be yearning for that day when we, with all the saints, bow down and worship him, the one who is worthy, the one who has conquered death, the one who has crushed the head of the serpent. As long as we gather, as we long to gather again as his people to worship him in our small little church, we should long for the day that Christ's kingdom would come in all of its glory. This should be the yearning of our hearts. John Flavel says so beautifully, "The Christ's absence is a mountain of iron upon my heavy heart. Oh, when shall we meet? How long is the dawning of the marriage day? O sweet Lord Jesus, take wide steps. Oh, my Lord, come over mountains at one stride." And when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're asking God to bring his kingdom into all of its glory and all of its splendor, that he would come again. We're asking that he would come and come quickly. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we pray asking God to annihilate Satan's kingdom. We're asking God to advance his kingdom. And finally, we're asking God that he would accelerate Christ's coming again. What a glorious line this is. We just utter it, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done." You know, we utter it, but what a glorious prayer that our hearts would be set, that we'd see Christ seated on that throne as we all bow down and worship him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who sits on David's throne and will rule forever, a good king, a just king. And we pray, "Your kingdom would come, and it would come quickly." Let us pray now. O gracious Heavenly Father, we see from the beginning pages of Scripture that Satan had set to set up his kingdom on earth. But Lord, you promised that there would be one that comes, the one that comes to crush the head of the serpent. And we pray that you would annihilate Satan's kingdom. Lord, we pray that you would advance your kingdom for your name and your glory, that people would come, more and more people would come to hear, believe, and obey your gospel, your good news. And finally, we also pray that your kingdom would come quickly, that Jesus would descend from the clouds on that white horse with King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We would bow down and worship our beautiful Savior. Lord, let this be heavy on our hearts as we share of your great, glorious, steadfast love towards your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.